Amen. Did you enjoy meeting Christy? She's something else. One of the local pastors in my town, we were having coffee together. He lost his son as a teenager. Tragically, some disease took his son. And we were both saying the same thing, how much we still grieved and the loss of our son, our daughter. But I said, John, if you had the power to bring your son back, would you do so? And he said, no. He said, how about you? And I said, no. And he said, do you think your daughter, Christy, would want to come back if she had the choice? And I said, no, I think she would say to the Lord, if you don't mind, I'll just wait for them. Yeah. Praise God, we're going to see her once again. The theme that I'm using for our time together, once again, is Acts chapter 14. I'll just read the one verse to you. Verse 22, and this is our prayer, continues to be our prayer for you as we're together in these days, strengthening the souls of the disciples. That God, by His Spirit and by His Word and by our fellowship and testimony together, we shall be strengthened in our souls together, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Hallelujah. And saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Last night, I gave you a couple of quotes. I'd like to repeat those quotes this morning. I'd like to give you three quotes. The quote last night is, life is good, life is difficult. But here's a quote from Rick Warren, who a few months ago lost his son, his 28-year-old son, Matthew, to suicide. And Rick Warren says, life is a series of problems. Life is good. Life is difficult. Life is a series of problems. He says this, either you are in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting to go into one. I used to think that life was hills and valleys. You go through a dark time and then you go up to the mountaintop, back and forth, back and forth. I don't believe that anymore. Rather than life being hills and valleys, I believe that it's kind of like two rails on a railroad track. And at all times, you have something good and something bad going on in your life. In the Psalms, well, let me just turn you to a Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verses 9 and 10. Don't you love the Psalms? Because the psalmist, whether it be David or others, is so real, is so transparent. Like our daughter Christy, wears the heart on the sleeve, doesn't pretend in some of the conversations with the Lord. Verse 9, we do not see our signs, there's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. O God, how long will the adversary reproach? How long will the enemy blaspheme your name? Turn back to Psalm 13. Verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Many times throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, 14 times in the Psalms, other places as well, where the writer says those words, how long? How long, O Lord? You may be sitting here yourself in that kind of a place where it's pretty dark, it's difficult, you're discouraged. What in the world is going on? How long, Lord, do I have to wait? How long can I bear this? How long before my prayer is answered? How long, Lord, before this intolerable situation changes? How long, Lord, before I receive some relief? How long, Lord, until I make some sense of what is going on in my life? How long before revival does break out? We've been praying, Lord, for 30 years and we see nothing. How long? How long? Let me take you back to your high school days, your high school English days. And we learned of something called an ellipsis. We know what a comma is. We know what a period is. We know what a colon is. An ellipsis, those three dots. Remember? And this period that you're in, that the psalmist is in, is an ellipsis. It's not a period. You and I are not to put a period where God has an ellipsis. This is not the end. I love the song by Matt Redman. I was hoping to meet him at a conference some time ago. I wanted to ask him two things. I wanted to ask him how you came with your wife to write this song. I have no doubt that it came out of some grief, some brokenness, some tragedy in his life or their lives. But I would have said to him, you end on the wrong note. He gives and he takes away. And I understand he's quoting from Job. But the truth of the matter is, he gives and he takes away and he gives again. And that much better. Amen? Amen. It'll be that much better. And that's the thing that we have to see, that in the Lord, as we pass through these, how long, O Lord, through these dark times, the questions being asked, why do bad things happen to good people? R.C. Sproul has a good answer to that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And he said, I don't know, I've never met any good people. Have you? We have this sense that this shouldn't be happening to me because I'm really not that bad. Isn't that true? Bad theology, folks. Bad theology. Because we're bad people. We're sinful people. Yeah. But thankfully, Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Praise be to His name. And I believe that, yes, He does give and He takes away, but He's going to give again. And at the end of the day, it comes down to this. Is God good or is He not? Do we trust that God is good and that ultimately He does work all things together for good. Our theology is important. Our worldview is important. Our perspective, our focus is very, very important. Especially when we go through, as we all will. If you haven't yet, you're just too young. But we do go through mysterious times, troublesome times, times of trial, times where we pray and pray and pray and ask for the miracle. We ask for the job. We ask for the relief, and it doesn't come. On July 30th, a woman celebrated an anniversary with praise and with thanksgiving. This woman, as she does every year, she gathers some friends together and she serves crab cakes as a celebration and thanksgiving to God. Because from her perspective, it was blue crabs that saved her life. Blue crabs. So every year, July the 30th, it would have just happened a few weeks ago. That woman, you know by the name of Johnny Erickson. And in 1967, when she had that tragic diving accident where she was paralyzed, she hit her head on a rock and became a quadriplegic. The reason she has this celebration is that her sister was also swimming that day with her and didn't realize what had happened to Johnny. She'd been diving, the sister had been diving, and she was being bitten by these blue crabs. So she went to the surface of the water and she yelled out, "Johnny, Johnny, watch out for the blue crabs, blue crabs!" And she was looking for her sister, and then she saw her sister over there, face down in the water. And when she saw her, of course, she swam to her and she turned her over just as she was gasping, taking her last breath. And she sees the sovereign hand of God saving her life through blue crabs, nibbling at her sister's feet. That's her perspective. She prayed for healing many times, especially in the early days, but she wasn't healed. We ask the question, not so much why not, why wasn't she healed, but what if she had been healed? That would have been great for her. But how many multitudes of people would not have been impacted, affected, and brought into the kingdom of God through her testimony had that happened? Rather, she has chosen to believe that God can take anyone and use anyone who is fully yielded to Him, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, no matter how wanted, unwanted, no matter how unwelcomed, that God can bring glory to His name through such an event like that. And so, for some, it was 1967 that took place. So what's that, 46 years now? Yeah? And she's still going strong, but suffering more than ever. Suffering more than ever, because in 2010, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so she's working her way through that. And yet, in it all and through it all, God is being glorified. Beth and I had the honor and the privilege to get really close to Nick Vujicic. Last year, we brought him to our city to have a citywide crusade. He's the Australian fellow who was born with no arms and no legs. Yeah. Yeah, and he's got a little flipper. Great sense of humor. But God has wonderfully saved him, filled him with His Spirit. And this that most people would discard, mother was counseled to have an abortion because there was going to be some deformity. But no, Christian parents that they were, they believed that in God's sovereign providence, es lo que es, it is what it is, and they chose to embrace the will of God and that believed that God was going to use their son. And he himself came to that place where he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as it was. Do whatever you like with me, Lord. And now he travels the world with a message of hope. And he basically says that if I can have joy, what's your excuse for not? I rejoice in the Lord. My joy is in the Lord. And God is using him in a powerful way. He just got married. He got married last year, last February. We met his wife. She's half Japanese and half Mexican. She speaks Japanese, English, and Spanish. And a wonderful lady. And they just recently had their first son. Wow, praise God. Praise God. So he comes to our city. It's the second time he's been there. And Beth and I got to spend a fair bit of time with him. It was quite a privilege and an honor. So this is, as I said last night, what I may be passing through is a pinprick compared to what somebody else may be going through. Habakkuk, in the Old Testament, asks, how long, O Lord? In the first chapter of Habakkuk, or if you went to a different seminary, it's Habakkuk, whatever. Where in the world is Habakkuk or Habakkuk? Okay, it's right after Nahum. Does that help you? Okay, verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, violence, and you will not save. So here's the prophet saying, Lord, what in the world is going on here? The bad guys are winning. These Chaldeans are taking over, Lord. These wicked people, how can you allow this to happen? What is going on here? I don't understand it. Lord, this is perplexing to me. How can a God who is pure and as holy as you are, how can you look on this wickedness? And then he's shocked to hear the Lord say, I indeed have raised up these Chaldeans for a purpose. Do you believe that Almighty God is great and that He is sovereign, that He is in control of all things? God is? Do you really believe that? Of course you do up here, but do you really believe that in your heart of hearts? That God is sovereign, He raises up and He puts down, He promotes, that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord and He is able to turn it as He wishes? This is our God. This is our glorious God. This is our great God who's able to take all things and turn them for His glory and for His good. Praise be to His name. This is Habakkuk's cry. You can read through the three chapters. Very brief. But he says, I'm just going to sit and wait upon the Lord. I'm going to hear what God will say to me. And God reveals His great glory. and who He is. And at the end of it all, the voice of faith comes through in the last few verses. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My faith, my hope, my confidence, my strength is in this great, wondrous, almighty God who is good. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Hallelujah. Life is good. Life is difficult. Life is a series of problems. They were the three quotes. I heard a man say, a Christian man say, just this past Monday, he was reflecting back on his own Christian life, and he kind of summed it up in what he said were three papers, as he looked back in his own life. First of all, I got a certificate, a birth certificate. I was born into the family. You're in the family now. You're in the family of God. Hallelujah. And then he said, I received a document, a legal document, a pardon. All your sins are forgiven. Slate wiped clean. Hallelujah. And then he said this, I thought I was given a catalog, a wish book, and that the Holy Spirit was God's errand boy, this is the way he put it, God's errand boy, to give me the various things that I wanted and needed. But then I realized how wrong I was and how bad my theology was. That I don't have a catalog. I don't have a wish book. That God is subservient to us. And we can just make demands upon Him. We do pray. We do ask. But we do so humbly. We do so reverently. And we do so ultimately allowing Him to choose, Lord, for Your glory. For Your glory, let Your will be done. Just this morning, just this very morning, I received an email from Christianity Today. I'm on their list. And the first article is this. The heading is, let's see if I can remember it. How does it go? Can't remember it. It was really hit by God, but not betrayed by God. Blindsided, that's it. Blindsided by God, but not betrayed. Blindsided. Wow, I wasn't expecting this. But not betrayed by God. And I said to Beth, you need to read this article because it's a pastor in Washington by the name of Peter Chin. And his wife, Carol, has just contracted breast cancer, gone through mastectomy, cancer. And he said, I had a conscious theology that I was totally against the prosperity message, the health and wealth message. That God wants you to be blessed, the American dream kind of message. He said, I was totally opposed to that. I had a theology against that. But he says this, I have a subconscious theology, but I'm really expecting that. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? I gave up a career in medicine to go full-time into the pastorate. We've sold up for you completely. We've started this new church plant. And in the process, our house has been broken into. Our car has been broken into. And now my wife's got breast cancer. And he said, I was hurt. I was fearful. I was confused. And he said, I felt betrayed. But it caused him to examine his true beliefs and what the Scripture teaches. Peter, for instance, says, don't be surprised. You remember that? Don't be surprised at these trials that you're going to go through, as though there's some strange thing, beloved. Do you realize that the apostles over and over and over and over again, as I am seeking to communicate to you this morning, they are encouraging their people to hold fast to your faith in Christ and not be ashamed, not be shaken, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't faint. Why? And when? When trials come. When the difficulty comes. I can remember Don Moen, the worship leader. You know Don Moen? He's written a lot of these songs. One of his big songs is, God is good all the time. You know that song? God is good all the time. He put a song of joy in this heart of mine. You know that song? Anyway, it wasn't a guy sitting down at his desk, a worship leader, saying, yeah, I want to cut another CD. Let's see, I need 12 songs. So, okay, God is good. God is good all the time. He wrote that song at 35,000 feet, flying to a family funeral where four of his family members were killed in an auto accident. He was broken. He was devastated. Lord, what am I going to say? And God, by the Spirit, breathed this truth into his heart, and on that airplane, going to that funeral, he wrote that song, God is good all the time. He put a song of joy in this heart of mine. And he goes on to talk about, even when grief comes, when brokenness comes, when distress comes, God is still good. Do you believe that? That He is good. And that all of His ways are, in fact, perfect. The problem with this unconscious theology that many of us have imbibed is that we are holding God to promises that He never made. And especially temporal promises in this world. Beth, one day in the house we used to live in Orlando, she got to know the neighbor up the street who had a severely handicapped child. This woman was a Christian, godly, godly woman. And they were out chatting one day, and I forget how the conversation went, but basically the woman, as they were talking about this child and how difficult it was for her and her husband raising this child, and yet it was such a joy, but she said, I never did ask the question, why? Why me? She said, the question I asked was, why not? Why not me? Why not me? And to her, she was saying to the Lord, if such a child is to be born into the world, let it be born in our family. Let it be born in a loving Christian family where it will be loved, it will be cherished, and you can be glorified in and through that child. I probably told you this story last year. We have a friend in Santa Ana, California, who's got three kids or four kids, Carol? Three kids. And the last child was born Down syndrome. And she was devastated by that. Yeah. Well, yeah, anyway, the child was Down syndrome. Okay, fair enough. And I said, This has not happened by chance or by accident. And I told her this story. I may have told this to you last year. Who wasn't here last year? Okay, this story's for you. True story. True story. And the point I want to make here is that we've all got our disabilities. We've all got our hang-ups and our weaknesses, and we wish we weren't like this. But God can use anybody if He just gets a hold of you completely. He can use anyone. He can redeem anyone. Well, this man was flying down from Montana to Dallas, Texas. And he was a businessman, and he was on this flight. And the flight was so crowded that he couldn't get his normal aisle seat. He was sitting right in the middle. And on the one side by the window was this little girl. She was 12 years old, and obviously Down syndrome. And on the aisle seat was this other man, probably a businessman. So they're flying along, and the Down syndrome girl said to the man in the middle, "Do you smoke?" And he said, "No." And she says, "Well, that's good. That way you won't die of cancer, lung cancer." A little time passed, and then she says to the man, "Do you brush your teeth?" And he says, "Yes, I brush my teeth." She says, "Well, that's good, because that way your teeth won't fall out." And then she says to the man, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I do. I love Jesus with all my heart. I've been a Christian for more than 30 years now, and He is so good to me. I love Him so much." She says, "That's good. That way when you die, you'll go to heaven." So they're flying along. And she says, "Ask Him." He said, "Excuse me? Ask Him if He smokes." So he says, "Excuse me, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but our little friend has a question for you. She wants to know, do you smoke?" He said, "Yeah, I do." "He smokes." "That's not good. Smoking causes lung cancer." "Ask him if he brushes his teeth." "She wants to know, do you brush your teeth?" "I do, every day. I brush my teeth after every meal." "He brushes his teeth." "That's good. That way his teeth won't fall out." "Ask him if he loves Jesus." She wants to know, "Do you love Jesus?" Started crying. Started crying. God had been knocking on the door of his heart. That opened up the door for that businessman in the center seat to share Christ with that man over the next 2 hours of the journey to DFW, and he led him to the Lord. All because of a 12-year-old girl with Down syndrome who loved Jesus. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone or anything that God can't redeem? The three questions, maybe we'll stop here and then we'll pray and worship the Lord. We will respond as we are and who we are to Him and yield our lives to the One who totally gave His life for us, and who suffered, who endured the cross the pain and the shame, and who calls us to look to Him. Steve read for us from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And inside, I'm saying, keep going, read 3. And he didn't read 3. And it was all I could do to not stand up and read 3. But we'll read it now. We'll read 1 through 3 now. Because it makes the same point. The great concern that the apostle had for the Hebrews, as you're turning there on your iPads and your iPhones and your tablets, and if by chance you have a Bible with you. Many believers, many of the Jewish believers who had become Christians, they've stepped out of Judaism now into Christianity, but they were in danger of going back. They wanted to reverse their course because of persecution from their countrymen. You remember? All through the Hebrew letter, this was the great concern of the writer, that these people were going to lose heart, that they were going to faint, that they were going to turn back. We read things such as in 2:1, drift away from the gospel. 2:2, neglecting your great salvation. In chapter 3, hardening your heart. In chapter 4, falling short of the promise. In chapter 5, immaturity was an issue. You know, you should be feeding on the meat. You're still babes. In chapter 10, casting away your confidence. Chapter 10, 38 to 39, withdrawing. Chapter 12, abandoning God's Word. Also chapter 5, falling short of the grace of God. Chapter 13, being carried away by lies. But chapter 12, verse 3, sums it up. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's why he encourages us to once again look to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Have your gaze fixed on Him, looking unto Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. And the things of the earth, the problems of the earth, the pain of the earth, the difficulties of the earth, all of these terrible deeds, the discouragements, the disappointments of the earth will grow strangely dim as we behold Him. Considering what He endured, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We ask our questions. We have our questions, many of which we don't get answers for. Not this time. God does answer some. He gives us revelation, insight. He speaks to us. He comforts us. He encourages us through His Word. But the three questions in times of difficulty: where is God? Where is God? Where is God when it hurts? Why does God? You've asked these questions. Why does God allow this? Why? When will God? When will God? The great thing is that He will.